Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together today to worship you in spirit and in truth, to come around this table this morning, Lord, and to be able to share in this time of communion, this time of fellowship one with another, and with you, Lord God Almighty. We've been offering up to you our prayers, our praises this morning. We've been offering up to you ourselves. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the way in which you meet with us here. In the midst of so many changes that are going on in life right now, Lord, we know that we've just come through this election this past week, and for some it is a real joy. For others, it's a little bit of disappointment. Just in the changing of the government, Lord, we just pray that this new government that we have would be one that would lead this country into a time of stability and peace and coming together in unity of purpose and as a nation. Lord, we just pray that you would help each one of us to, as your people, to be able to be agents of grace and peace in this world, bringing together our neighbors and our communities around us, not just in support of Canada, but Lord, just as an opportunity for us to be able to reach out and be that salt and light in the community at times like this. Lord, we thank you for the way that you provide for us the reassurance that you are in control, that you are above all, and that you are in all, and you will work out your purposes through everything that is going on around us. And so, Lord, we come to you today, and we offer ourselves afresh to you. We know that we need your Holy Spirit presence to guide us into an understanding of the truth. And so today, Lord, as we come around your word relating to the grace of giving, Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we might receive from you all that you have for us today. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the way that you are here with us. For where two or three are gathered together in your name, you have promised to be with us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we come to our time of the study of God's Word on this first Sunday of the month, we are... Well, for the last 2 years, I would say the last couple years, the elders and the deacons have been encouraging me throughout the last 2 years to take some time from time to time to teach some principles of Christian giving and financial stewardship. And you know, they've said, you know, that would be helpful on a regular basis for us to be able to be reminded of just what is it that God requires of us in matters of giving and receiving. And so last year our focus was on faith and the promises of God, and we did a number of messages throughout the year on that theme. Well, this year the theme for our studies are going to be the grace of giving, and more specifically the principle that Christian giving is an expression of the grace of God that is at work in our lives. I'm going to repeat that. You know, the grace of giving is based around the principle that Christian giving is an expression of the grace of God that is at work in your life and in my life. Now, before we start to unpack this principle, as it is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, I'd like to share with you a story that I came across on the internet, you know. And it's with regard to a preacher who was visiting at a church. And this preacher was really getting into his message and was really getting the congregation moving. You know, like you've heard some preaching like that where you know the preacher was nearing the end of his message. And he said he was really getting excited, and he said, you know, if this church is gonna go anywhere, the church has gotta walk. It's gotta walk. And out from the back of the room came this loud voice and said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." And then the preacher, that just started to get him wound up. And so he said, you know, if this church is really going to go anywhere, the church has not only got to walk, it's got to run. And someone at the back of the room said, "Let it run, preacher, let it run." And then the preacher, he was really getting excited now. And he said, "Now, if this church is really going to go someplace, it's got to fly. It's got to fly." And at the back of the room, someone said, "Yes, preacher, let it fly. Let it fly." And he had the congregation right there. So he said, "All right then, church, if this church is going to fly, it's got to have money." And from the back of the room, someone yelled out, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." You know, we can laugh at the humor of that story, but you know, it does betray a reality. It does betray a reality when it comes to the way that oftentimes we view money and finances within the church. Often, we approach our personal finances or our, you know, the finances of the church, the budget, finances, not from a position of abundance, but from a position of lack. A position of lack. You know, when we have a mindset of lack, or we don't have enough, you know, when we see things are not quite meeting up, and we look at it and we have this perspective of lack, it really dictates what we believe we can do, or what we believe about what God would have us do. Now think about that for a moment. When we don't have the financial resources, what do we tend to do? Our natural tendency is to hold on to what we do have, and then we look at where do we need to cut things back on our spending or in our giving. I'm talking on a personal level right now. And why do we do that? We do that to preserve what we have. And we often adopt a hold the line, or more so a maintenance mindset, until somehow our circumstances change. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? You know, and in some ways, that's a very practical way or a very pragmatic way of approaching things when there is this feeling or this reality of there's a lack. We don't have enough. But, you know, oftentimes, you know, we're hoping that things are going to change. Circumstances of our life are going to change, but you know, in reality, our circumstances don't often change dramatically, unless you win a lottery or something. And we don't recommend lotteries. Okay, just to be, you know, we don't recommend that kind of gambling on things. But a lot of people, that's their hope, is, oh, I hope things will change, and this is how they're going to change somehow in the future. But it doesn't necessarily work. And so we feel stuck. We feel stuck in this world of lack. We don't have enough. Well, this morning, I'd like us to consider that there is another way of viewing our circumstances and the way that we approach our personal and church finances as it pertains to our giving, okay? To our giving. And so I'm going to encourage us as we look through this first message from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, to not look at things from the perspective of lack, but from the perspective or the position of abundance. Okay? I know that is going to be a challenge, you know, because oftentimes we're so programmed, we're so conditioned that the way we look at things is from this place of lack. But I'm going to encourage you to start to look at things today as we study this grace of giving from the position of abundance. So let's take a few moments to talk about the grace of giving as an expression of the grace of God at work in our life. Well, here's the first principle that we're going to look at today. God the Father has given generously, and we are to follow his lead or follow his example. And this is where we find that, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." Notice what Paul's saying here, or says here to the about the Macedonian churches. He says in verse 1 that something significant that he wants his friends in Corinth to know and to understand about their ability to give generously to help the impoverished churches in Judea. He says, "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Think about that for a moment. God gave the Macedonian churches, small groups of Christians who were coming together in house churches in Macedonia, he gave them the grace of giving. Now, what does that mean? Paul had worked with the churches in Macedonia, rallying them to help the needy Christians in Judea. These churches in Macedonia were not wealthy by any means. But Paul points out to his friends in Corinth that they had been given a gift from God. The grace of giving. What is this grace of giving? This grace of giving, it seems, is something, a gift that God was giving to people in these Macedonian churches. And that this grace of giving was something that flowed from God the Father himself and had been given generously to the Macedonian churches. Why? To enable them to give generously to the needs of others. See, there's a transfer taking place here. God, in his grace and his love and his compassion and care for the churches in Judea, has put in the hearts of these people in Macedonia this real desire, this grace, to give generously to those who were in need. See, God was at work in them through his grace. John Stott has said, our God is a generous God, and he is at work within his people to make them generous too. You ever stop to think about that? Where does generosity come from? Where does that desire to really help other people come from? Is it something that we naturally have? Or is it something that God begins to work in us as he pours out his grace and his love and his compassion into our hearts? And we become filled with gratitude and filled with joy. Because why? Because of what God has done for us. You see, the Macedonian churches, we're told by Paul, took to heart the example of God's generosity and grace that was at work in them. They got it. And they understood what God was welling up inside of them, and they put it into practice in their own lives in spite of their personal struggles. You know, Paul makes it very clear here in chapter 8, verse 2, that he talks about how the Macedonian churches were willing to be generous and practice the grace of giving even in the face of severe trials and hardships. And you know what he says here? They did not give grudgingly. You know, sometimes when we're facing hardships and troubles, you know, that someone gets up and says, you know, you really got to give more. We've got to have more to help do all the things that we need to do. And you know, twist the arm. That's not what was happening here. Paul says the Macedonian churches, there was no one twisting their arms to give. What he says here is that they didn't give grudgingly. They gave with overflowing joy. Joy. Even in their extreme poverty. They somehow discovered, oh, there's joy in responding to the need that is there before them. When God has put this desire to give and to care for and to look after the work that God is doing in the world, they saw the joy in being able to give, even when they were in extreme poverty. You know, what does this first principle teach us about the grace of giving? Well, first of all, it says we don't have to be rich to be generous in our hearts and possess the grace of giving. All we have to have is a heart that is open to following the example of God the Father himself. You know, The Macedonians were willingly gave beyond their ability to give. They urgently pleaded with Paul for the opportunity to help out, and they did the unexpected. They did the unexpected. You know, I like that. Paul says, I didn't ask them. I didn't put pressure on them, but they were begging me for the opportunity to give. How many of us beg for the opportunity to give to the needs of the church, to the needs of others in the community? The Macedonians were so full of the grace of God because of what thanksgiving to God for what God had done for them. They were begging Paul for the opportunity to give. And so they did an unexpected thing, Paul says. He says, first of all, they gave themselves to God. See, this is what's important about the grace of giving, right? It's not about, we just have to give money to support the needs of the church or others in the community. No, it's not just about that. It's about giving ourselves first to God. Giving ourselves as an offering to God. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, this is the King James Version coming out right now because I remember memorizing it. I beseech ye therefore, brethren and sistren, that you present yourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is that good and acceptable and pleasing will of God. Offer yourselves to God as living sacrifices. That's what Paul says here. The Macedonians, what they did that was so unexpected was, first of all, they offered themselves to God. Then they offered themselves to Paul and said, we'll do whatever God is asking us to do. What is it, Paul, that you would like us to do? And then they committed themselves to giving to the needs of others in the community. But their first priority was to offer themselves to God. And in offering themselves to God, they received the grace of God and then were willing to be generous and joyfully generous in giving to the needs of others, to support Paul, to support the work that was going on through him to the churches around him. Paul says that the Macedonians are an example of a church that understood and practiced the grace of giving. They were a model for other churches of the grace of God in action. Again, John Stott says that Christian generosity is fundamentally an outflow of the generosity of God. So I ask you today, how many of you today have experienced the generosity of God in your life? How many? Yeah, put up your hand. If you've experienced the generosity of God, I can testify to that. A number of years ago when I was absolutely down to nothing. I mean, no house, no home, no food on the table, no job, nothing. It was only by the grace of God that a friend came around me by the name of Peter. And he opened his home up to me and he helped me out through that really difficult time. And it was only through the grace of God that God led me to Gita and Andy, who gave me an apartment to live in and a job to train me in, and so that I could get back on my feet. And for 3 years, nurtured me, and I became part of their family. but it's by the grace of God. God has blessed us, my friends. He blesses us in so many ways. I'm sure all of you have different stories about how God has blessed your life in so many ways. You know, and so as God is our example, right? God the Father has given to each one of us generously. And so this first principle says we're to follow his lead. We are to be people who look for ways to be able to be generous, just like God has been generous in our life. That's the first principle. Second principle is this: the Spirit of God is the one who enables our giving. We are to excel, therefore, in the grace of giving. And in 2 Corinthians 8, 7, we read this, the Apostle Paul says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, in the love we have kindled in you, see to it then that you excel in this grace of giving." You know, what this is telling us here is that, you know, when God pours out his grace into our life and starts transforming our life, you know, as Paul understood from Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we offer ourselves to God, then we begins that transformation process that it has an impact on our faith, it has an impact on our speech, it has an impact on our knowledge, it has an impact on our eagerness to grow in the grace of God. Well, he says, one of the outshoots of that also is to grow in this grace of giving. To grow in the grace of giving. And in 1 Peter and 2 Peter 1, 3, the Apostle Peter agrees with the Apostle Paul in that this is a grace that God gives to us. It's something that God begins to grow in us as his people. And he says this, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And some translate that grace, the grace of God. And he says, his divine power has given us everything that we need. Okay, so here's where this whole concept of this whole perspective of abundance comes in. Okay, when we apply it to our giving, God through his Spirit has given us everything we need for life and for growth in godliness. And part of that growth in godliness and goodness and grace is this whole grace of giving, growing in his grace. The Holy Spirit, God's divine power, has given us everything we need. That's everything. God is a God of abundance. And he has given his people all the resources that we need corporately as his body. Now, that doesn't mean that every one of us is going to have, wow, I'm like unfettered wealth. You know, not every one of us in the body of Christ is going to have, you know, big bank accounts. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher, okay? I'm not going to tell you that, you know, just name it, claim it, God's going to give it to you. But we do serve an abundant God. We do serve a God who is able to give us everything we need for life and for godliness and growth as a church family. Within the body of Christ, everyone has been given the responsibility to participate with God in the grace of giving. We may not all have the same bank accounts, but God has given us the same responsibility to participate with him in this grace of giving. We've been given the responsibility to bring an offering to support the work of God's kingdom. This participation in the grace of giving is an expression of the grace of God at work in our lives. And it is part of who we are as members of God's forever family. And what I find interesting here is that when Paul teaches us to excel in the grace of giving, he and in other letters to the different churches, he's not just speaking generally to the church as a whole, he's also speaking to individuals within the church. He's encouraging everyone individually to excel in this grace of giving as the Spirit of God enables them. The grace of giving, therefore, will manifest itself differently in each and every one of us, according to the working of God's Spirit. And what do we mean by that? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul indicates that the Holy Spirit has given us an extra special gift of giving. And not every one of us, but he's given to some within the body an extra special gift of being able to give by the grace of God. And this is what he says. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. See, what I find really interesting is in the middle of that whole section on the different kind of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, we find there this gift of giving generously. And what's Paul saying here is that there are some within the church to whom the Holy Spirit has given the charisma, the spiritual gift of giving. That might be you. It may not be you. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people. But God has blessed those who have been given with this gift of giving, this spiritual gift of giving. He's given them, these brothers and sisters in the Lord, he's blessed them with material possessions. And not only has he given them material blessings, but he's also given them a heart of generosity that is meant to be refreshing and life-sustaining within the body of Christ. Their desire to excel in the grace of giving is head and shoulders above everyone else. But those with this special gift of the grace of giving are usually people who shy away from the spotlight. They don't like drawing any kind of attention to themselves. They give not to be recognized, but out of the desire to faithfully administer the gift that they have received. Like Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Here's an example of someone who was given the grace of giving, not just the grace of giving that everybody had, but the gift of giving. You know, he was so generous. He was so moved by the Spirit of God to give that in the early church, the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And we're told that one day, Barnabas went and he sold a field. He sold this very valuable field, and he took the gift of that, took that money, and instead of putting it into his pocket and saying, now I've got easy street. No, he took it and he laid that money at the feet of the apostles and said, give this to the poor. Give this to those who are in need. Use it for the work of God in this city. He gave generously to encourage others. You know, we need people like Barnabas in the church today. We need people who have been blessed with this gift of giving. Not just the grace, not just recognizing the general responsibility that we have to care for the needs of the church, you know, and those around us, but also that extra unction of the Spirit, that charisma of the Spirit that says, I've got these, God has blessed me with these resources, and I'm going to give them away. We need people like Barnabas in the church. You know, a while ago, I came across another story that summarized the importance of excelling in the grace of giving, like Barnabas, and how people like Barnabas are missing within the church today. It seems that there were two men who were shipwrecked on an island. And from the moment that they got on the island, one of them started screaming and yelling, we're going to die! We're going to die! There's no food! There's no water! We're going to die. The second man, well, he just went and propped himself up against a palm tree and acting so calmly, he drove the other person crazy. And so the first man came up to him and said, You don't understand, we're gonna die. We're gonna die. The second man said, no, we're not gonna die. You don't understand. I make $100,000 each month. Will be found soon. Will be found soon. The first man looked at him and said, you know, I don't understand. What difference does it make? We're on this island. There's no food. There's no water. We're going to die. And the second man answered again and said, you just don't get it, do you? I make $100,000 a month, and I tithe 10% to the church. I give $10,000 each week to my church. The first man was dumbfounded, and he said to him, I still don't understand. And the second man turned to him again and said, listen, I said to relax. I tithe $10,000 a week to my church. Believe me, my pastor will find me. Oh, well. You know, that story is, again, it's humorous, right? It's a little humorous. But the reality is, people like Barnabas, when they go missing, they leave a big hole in the church, in the work of the Lord. Because God has given his grace, the grace of giving, to each one of us. But he's also given that gift of giving to some of us. And if that's you today, understand that if we don't fulfill the work that God, the things that God has put on our hearts, there is a missing. There is a missing. And if you are someone who's been given the gift of giving, then Paul encourages you, and I encourage you to excel in this special grace of giving, as you are an essential part of the body, and without your gift of generosity, where will the body be? Where will it be? Principle number two. The third principle for today, and this is one that's, again, really at the heart of this whole grace of giving, is the cross of Christ is our inspiration for giving. We give in response to God's gift of grace to us. What is our motivation for giving? Here it is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:8-9, he says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich. right off the bat with this part of Paul's word to the Corinthians, his Corinthians friends, he says, you know what, I'm not commanding you. I'm not compelling you to give. And I hope this morning from this message you're not getting that I'm commanding you or compelling you, you know, I'm telling you you have to give. That's not what this is all about. This is not what Paul was all about in this word. Paul is challenging them to show the sincerity of their love for Christ and for one another through their generosity in giving with the depth of compassion that Christ himself modeled on the cross. See, Christ is ultimately our example of the grace of giving. When Paul talks about Christ's riches and poverty, he's not talking about material things, although, you know, from that song that we know from our Sunday school years, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every land. Jesus owns it all. Yes. But what Paul's talking about here, though he was rich, he became poor. He's not talking about material wealth. He's talking about, he's using that figuratively. He's talking about being rich in the fullness of God's glory and of his grace. But he was willing to empty himself of everything out of love and compassion for you and for me, for all of humankind, in order to elevate us, to lift us up out of the poverty of our sinfulness, our hopeless situations. He was willing to give his life in order to secure for us that which would make us rich beyond measure. And we're not talking about, again, financial resources. We're talking about forgiveness from our sins. We're talking about our salvation. He was willing to pay the redemptive price on our behalf, something that we could never do on our own. He gave it all for us. This is the motivation that Paul talks about. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test your sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Gospel, the Apostle John in First John 4:11 says this: "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us." See, this is the motivation that we're talking about here. Why do we give of ourselves? Why do we give our time? Why do we give our talents? Why do we give our treasures? In support of the work of the Lord, it's because the Lord has done his work in us and now desires to do his work through us. We give because God himself in Jesus Christ has freely given of himself for you and for me. Freely we have received. Freely we therefore give. And the grace of giving becomes infectious. As we have received, we give. The cross of Christ is our inspiration for giving. We give in response to the amazing gift of God's grace. The grace of giving flows out of our love for Christ and our compassion for one another within the church and within the community around us. And so as we conclude this morning, as we draw this message to a close, I want to invite you to take a few moments at your table this morning to reflect on the following statement and questions. You know, as we look at we've looked at the church in Macedonia, what do we learn from the churches in Macedonia about the grace of giving? You know, the Apostle Paul doesn't command the Corinthians to give. He invites them to look at the cross and at Christ's giving of himself. And John Stott refers to earthly riches as meager in comparison with what Christ has given to us. So here are the questions. Why do we lose sight of this so often? Why do we lose sight of this so often? Why do we lose sight of this grace that God has poured out to us in abundance in Christ? Why do we lose sight of this so often? And how can we encourage ourselves and one another to a more spiritual perspective on our giving? I'd like you just to talk about that a little bit at your table. What is it that holds us back from being able to move into this mindset of God's abundance, his grace to us? And, maybe you just talk a little bit about what have you learned this morning from the Macedonian churches about the grace of giving. So take some time now to do that at your table. As we conclude our times at the table today, I hope your discussion was as good as the one at the table I was at today. And let's just close our time around the table and around God's word with a word of prayer. And as I'm praying, I just ask the worship team to come to the front to take up their positions to lead us in our time.